Love those last two songs. They give a real sense of so many of the things we feel at Christmas time. I think there's a theological concept or idea of it's called already and not yet, where things have been fulfilled, but their fulfillment is still in the future. And Jesus, his coming and being born is one of those things. It's an already, his kingdom is here, but it's a not yet. His kingdom is being established, and he does that in our hearts and in our lives of the people who follow him. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is one of my favorite Christmas songs because it teaches my heart to desire those greater things that he has for us. Followed on the heels of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, let us not forget to have joy in the presence of the Lord yet right now. So love those two, and together were just great. We're starting a new, Derek's like, nailed it. Absolutely. So we're starting a new series, obviously, at Christmas time. I think that's a good time to start a new series. The series is titled Mission Christmas, and we will be looking at four aspects of that. Traditionally, at Christmas time, there are, the Advent sort of candles. We do the peace, hope, love, and joy. We're not going to follow those precisely and exactly. Those are great things to do. They're great perspectives to see on Jesus as we see his presence and who he is and what that means to us. But we're going to take a little bit different look this morning and for the next 3 weeks after this as we see Jesus in the purpose of his mission and why he came. And as we see that perspective of why he came and the purpose of his mission, we understand that is not only expressed in his birth, as we see that in the life of those surrounding those events, but they're expressed in the end of his life and as he fulfilled the purpose that he had. And as such, they're also incumbent on us to see and to follow those things. So Mission Christmas is about our continuing the mission of Christ's birth in our lives as we follow him. We'll be going through the book of Luke, and I thank you for Jody and Dale for reading. I'll be asking other folks to read over the next couple weeks, sections of scripture as we do that. If you're able to, yes is great. If you're not, no is okay too. I think these were the longest two sections, and so the rest of them will be a little bit shorter. Let's be reading to each other the scripture, good news of God's word. We're reading all through the book of Luke as we're going through this series, and Luke starts with the first four verses about why he's writing, and it ends with this in the second part of Luke 1, verse 4. It says, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And the very purpose of the book of Luke is for that. So I pray that as we go through this, we'll have certainty about who Jesus is, the purpose of his coming, and how we can follow him in that. So Jesus came into the world for that specific mission, as I had talked about. And that mission was to fulfill the law, to cover sin, and to reunite humanity with God. That was his mission. And that's what it talks about in Scripture, and that's what we are to follow him in participating and helping with. But the elements of his mission goals are also found in this journey, as I had mentioned. And those elements are what we're going to be looking at starting this morning until Christmas morning. And the elements, as I see them, are purity, hope, love, and restoration. So some of those things are those traditional elements, but because we're seeing from this different perspective, we see these different things come out. So this morning we'll look at purity and how Jesus coming into the world was prepared for that, and how his final mission was dependent on that. So let's look this morning as we see God's goodness and word played out in that respect. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for the goodness of your gift of your Son. Lord, I thank you for this Christmas season. Lord, I thank you that you invite us as you invited the shepherds. You invite us as you invited the wise men. You invite us as you invited Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph to take pause of our busy lives and look on the purity of your Son. Lord, help us this morning to see your goodness and your word, your truth, Lord, and to desire desire your goodness for us, to desire that we move towards you and not keep you at arm's length. Lord, may your name be glorified in this time, in this season, and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we look at purity today. Let me try this. I changed the battery on this. Let's see if I'm going to go. Hey, it works. Awesome. Okay, now that's out of the way. We look at purity. Mission Christmas, purity is what we're looking at. There's no more sincere expression of purity in our daily lives than seeing a baby born. And as we are there, I know some of us have gotten text messages. I know some of us hasn't. I know Melissa Bronson's daughter, Anne Marie, has been pregnant, and that's in the midst of that process right there. So we pray for her. And you know, when somebody says, "I have a new baby," like, you just smile because it's good. It's good. And so we pray for her and them and that family as they're about to welcome a new one in. But that is that purest expression of purity that we have in our lives: innocent, undiminished potential, unharmed, and unmarred. A newborn baby is pure, and that's what we see in Jesus' birth. But there's more to it than that. Otherwise, what was Jesus more than anyone else? Purity, a few definitions. Purity is the state of being unmixed or undiluted with impure or tainted material. We see that in a bodily, fleshly way when a baby is born. But there's a spiritual state there as well. Jesus was more than just a baby. He was pure not only in a temporary condition, because, you know, all babies, they should, but when the world is right, they grow up to be adults. And I don't know about you, but all the adults that I know about have kind of lost that luster of purity in their lives, because sin mars us and it taints that material of purity in our lives. Jesus' reality didn't encompass that, though. His life was pure, and it remained that way. Purity is a state also of right ceremonial standing in regard to religious law. And as we'll see, this kind of purity requires preparation. Preparation for Jesus' life, his ministry, preparation for our life as we follow after what Jesus has called us to do. If we're to be who God's called us to be, we need to be pure in how we approach that. But that purity comes out of a place of preparation. A.W. Tozer was a pastor, just a man that fell in love with Jesus and studied. He never went to seminary or school, but he just studied and learned and soaked in God's goodness. And some of his writings are just a clear reflection of God's goodness and a desire to be close to him. Anyway, he said, this Christianity is not something you just reach up and grab, as some are taught. There must be preparation in the mind, a preparation for the life, and a preparation for the inner person before we can savingly believe in Jesus Christ. It's not a hand raised when all eyes are closed and heads are bowed. It's not a repeat after me prayer that does the saving in your life. It is a heart that said, having seen the truth, I submit my life to God's kingdom. and the faith that moves you to that end. And that is what God calls us to. That is not done out of no preparation. It is done in a clear mind. Charles Spurgeon, another preacher from a century and a half ago, speaking about purity, says, Christ's own hand performs the preparation work. Because we know that we can't be in ourselves the one that creates the purity needed to be followers of Christ. Thank goodness that He does that for us. We'll see that in some passages at the end of the verse this morning. So purity is what we're looking at, is that first element of the mission of Christmas, of Jesus' life. We do that looking at Zechariah and Elizabeth. But as we see purity, we see purity requires preparation. In that first section that Jody read, I have that wrong. One of the wonderful things about the Christmas story is that it gives us the context to live, context of the life and ministry of Jesus. It gives us that backstory. It brings us to the intimate moments of family and love. I think that's why this season produces some of those same emotions and feelings in us, those same memories, because it is that time we stop and reflect on what it was in Jesus' life that was so special. We look at this passage we have today and we see that the purity of Jesus' sinless life and His ultimate mission began not at His birth, but it actually began before His birth. You see, there are a few things that we see as we reflect on this. One is that God prepared the world for His Son. We see in verse 5, it says, in the days of Herod. It talks about the history that's there. It talks about the time that's there. And we could go on past the days of Herod and see, you know, in the context of a Roman Empire, in the God returning His people from exile in Babylon back to their homeland and their desire to follow the Scriptures and see after Him. We see in the connectedness of the world and all sorts of things that the world was prepared and ready for the message of salvation that God had. He had prepared it from the foundation of the world. When man first sinned, He said, I have already got the plan. And He had prepared the world up until that point where His Son came. That God prepared the world, the situations, the nations, the leaders, the infrastructure, and His own nation were in just the right place, prepared for the Redeemer of the world. And we have to trust that as we share His message and we live the life He's called us to, that He's preparing the world around us, that we might also be walking into that fertile field, not being afraid to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus. God prepared the world. God also prepared the messenger's way. We spent our reading today talking about not about Jesus and not about Mary and Joseph, but about Zechariah and Elizabeth and their son who was to be called John. And that reading doesn't take us away from the purpose of Christmas. It points us to the preparation for Christmas that is necessary, just as God prepared the messenger's way. In verses 5 through 7 of that passage, it says there was a priest named Zechariah, and he had a wife, and they were both righteous before God. God had prepared that home. He had prepared their hearts and gave them a desire. Zechariah and Elizabeth are prepared and anointed to clear the way for Jesus by preparing the way for the herald of the Messiah, their son John the Baptist. There's these layers and circles of preparation. It wasn't just the home that Jesus would grow up in. It was also this spiritual, ceremonial, prophetic clearing the way as John the Baptist was that for there. That preparation includes reminding of the promise. As we see Zechariah and Elizabeth were both old, it reminds us of Abraham and Sarah and the promise that God had given them. The preparation includes their devotion to God's kingdom and the life that they lived. God also prepared the message giver. God prepared the message giver. We see this is in verses 13 through 17. The message is the proclamation of the coming Messiah. So we have this time where Zechariah is serving in the temple. He's been a priest. He's been there for decades and decades. He's an old man. He's been faithful in his service there. And as he was there and serving, he continued in that. And at this particular year, he was the one chosen. This time is most likely the Day of Atonement that John's birth happens. It's the fall feast. It's the time where one priest goes into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice to God to make atonement for the people for the entire year, for the whole nation. And it appears that Zechariah was chosen for that. And on this year, he spends more time than normal. We see that Zechariah has this encounter with a messenger from God who turns out to be Gabriel. Man, as I'm reading this, I see these parallels between this throne room messenger that's sent from God that touches the lips of one who's going to have a message for his people. And that other messenger who this reminds me of is Isaiah, right? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple with glory. It's a passage out of Isaiah 6 I'm sure we've all heard. And an angel comes and he falls down just as Zechariah does. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. We are a nation of unclean lips. How can I be here? I'm done. Like I am undone. How can I be in God's presence?" And God touches, or not God, the angel who stands in God's presence, touches Isaiah's mouth with a hot coal and says, those unclean lips, you know that you have. I have made clean, not him, but the power and purity of God has made those clean. The same thing mostly happens to Zechariah, but the problem was that Isaiah believed the angel and Zechariah didn't. And so Zechariah didn't get to speak for 9 months until his son is born. But we see those parallels that are there. And in both of those, we see that God provides a way to make an atonement for our sin. This is the preparation, the announcement, the path that John the Baptist is set on from his very conception, is that this is the purpose of your life, to proclaim that God will make an atonement for sin. This moment begins on the Day of Atonement that will be fulfilled by the Christ who is to come. And so we likewise are to share that same message of God's purification for people through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we must be prepared. Where are we at next? Sorry, I'm looking at my notes, and for some reason, that's not lining up. So we must be prepared likewise to share that message of peace. Purity takes dedication. We see is that message that John had, or we see that John was given, that is his father was given, that they were both dedicated. We see that again as we look at Zechariah's life. That prophetic prayer that he has is just so profound as we see his love and response to the Spirit. But purity takes dedication. It not only takes preparation, but it takes dedication. And so we see that in the life of Zechariah. And we see a personal dedication in Zechariah's life. Zechariah was dedicated to his wife and loved her even though she had no children. Man, in that culture, passing on your heritage, your lineage was super, super important. That was, man, just how you had identity in your culture. But Zechariah didn't have any children. His wife didn't have any children, yet he stayed there. He was dedicated personally to his wife, despite those hard circumstances, despite that situation. He was had integrity there, and that's important. God recognized that. God built that into him. There was also kingdom dedication, as I mentioned. Zechariah served for years as a priest. He served faithfully and humbly and with dedication. He followed God's plan, and he was moved by the Spirit. And the last, as I see and look at that dedication that Zechariah expressed in his life, was replication dedication. He was old. Parenting in your old age ain't for sissies. Parenting in your young age ain't for sissies. But man, having a toddler and you're like 85 years old and like, and they didn't have Tempur-Pedic beds and soft bed, nice things though. I mean, they were, you know, it wasn't as comfortable as we live today. And so, you know, man, he was had this dedication to pass on what he had been given to his son. The years of learning and understanding and wisdom passed on to his son, the stories of what God had told them about who he would be. There was dedication to that heritage that he was going to give and instill in his son, knowing that in his old age he would not live to see him into adulthood, and how urgent that message must have been. Man, there are fleeting moments we have with anybody to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the redemption that he gives. I pray that our urgency to share that message is the same as that dedication that Zechariah had to share to John. So we see that that purity requires preparation, purity requires dedication, as the framework is set for Jesus' life, for the ministry that he would do, that God prepared not only the world but the people around him, the messenger before him, that things would be right and ready for him. Preparation and dedication prepare the way for redemption. As we saw, the preparation and dedication of Zechariah and Elizabeth setting the stage for the messenger who would prepare the way of the Lord. Recognize that our role is the same. That we are agents God has chosen to prepare the way, to declare the coming of his Son. And that message of salvation, and to live a godly example in the purity that he has called us to and desires us for, that we may share that, not of our own goodness and not of a function out of pride, but we may share who Jesus is. How are we to prepare ourselves? With feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, as it says in Ephesians 6:15. 1 John 3:1-3 says this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." And so we are. The reason why the world does not know it is us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Jesus lived that pure and perfect life, not as a temporary state, but a permanent state, that he might be an acceptable sacrifice for our impurity. And as he has purified us, we ought to live our lives that try and seek to emulate him. As he does that purification in our lives, may we submit to that. This is the message of Jesus' mission, to redeem and purify a people for himself. Titus 2:14 says this, "Who gave himself for us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Sometimes we can spend our Christian life thinking, "Thank you, Jesus, for redeeming me." And that's good. But until we get to the point where we say, "Lord, make me clean. Help me to live a holy, righteous, pure life." Until we are willing to sacrifice those things of impurity that we may live in that purity that he showed us, that he was born in, then we are not truly following him like he has asked us to. And we, like Abraham, Abraham, Isaiah, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, like John the Baptist, are called to preparation and dedication that we might declare the purity of Jesus, and by him that others may be pure. Continuing on in Titus, the next verse says, "Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." As we see this state that Jesus was set in this the understanding of Christmas and in the world that he prepared to bring him in for the purpose of that redemption, let that transform our lives, not just set traditions in our family, but let us truly be set on that path and that mission that Jesus was on. Declare these things. Exhort. Rebuke. Not because here's my opinion and that's your opinion, but on the authority of God's word. Are we sharing that love in a real, tangible way? That last line, "Let no one disregard you." Man, I think sometimes as we go to share the message of Christ, we convince ourselves we're disregarded before we start, and so we tell ourselves, "Why even bother? Why bother sharing? They won't listen." Be encouraged that God has prepared that world around us, that when we do obediently share the message of Christmas, that some will hear. Don't be dissuaded that some won't, but let's be about God's business this year as he stepped out of his comfort zone to be born in all humility. May we walk with him and may we grow in him. Let's close in prayer this morning. Lord God, I thank you for your message. I thank you for the messenger that went ahead of you. Lord, it takes us a ways down the road in reading about your life before we get to the things that John said. But man, may we be blown away by how you brought him into the picture, that your message was prepared, that your way was declared. Lord, may we anticipate your coming, your birth, the season that we celebrate with the same level of anticipation that Elizabeth and Zechariah had, with that same level of anticipation that John had. Lord, as he grew up hearing those words of the prophecies that his father proclaimed over him, Lord, and not knowing yet the wonders that would be in store for him, but walking in trust and dedication and desiring to serve and to please his Lord, setting aside the things of this world and living in deserted places, Lord, waiting for the time of your coming. Lord, let us set aside the things of this world and our desire for those things when they cause us an impure hope, when they mix the things of this world in with the glory of yours. Lord, may we set them aside. Lord, may we with anticipation walk towards you. Lord, thank you for your coming and sending your Son. Lord, may we reflect on him and on you primarily this Christmas season. And Lord, may we share your good news of the gospel, of the redemption, Lord, that has begun on this mission of Christmas. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.